Heavenly Father, I ask that during this remainder of our time together that you would be praised and glorified in what we say. And I'm fond of saying that the worship didn't just end as we stopped singing. The worship continues during the preaching because that's part of it. And so I pray, Father, that our time in the Word would be a time of worship and also a time of application, that you, by your Spirit, would take the truths that you've given us in your Word and you would touch our hearts with them, and then beyond just where we are in our hearts, that you will cause us and empower us and direct us to walk them out. And so we look forward to hearing the stories of how you did that and being able to keep worshiping you because of that. And so, Lord, thank you for this time to be together and to be able to freely and boldly open your word as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonder if you could help me out in the reading of the word this morning. So if you have strength to do so, so we can give it our best attention, stand with me if you would. And I'll start by reading the first slide, and then you read the next one together with me, and I'll read the third one, and we'll read the fourth, and you get it from there, right? So we're in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7 through chapter 5, the first half of verse 4, which is 4:7 through 5:4a. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Thank you. You know, there's just something super sweet about hearing us read the Word of God together. That's awesome. And isn't it true that the Bible, the Word of God, is majestic compared to anything else? Just the way it floods over us with its supernatural power and weight is such an encouragement and such a challenge for us as we contemplate what it says. Now, I've got a mind that works kind of like, and for me to put myself in the Apostle Paul's company is dangerous because I think he's probably one of the smartest, most articulate people who have ever lived. But let's just say my brain works a little bit like his does. So when I read his writing, it seems to resonate with me. I can kind of walk through his logic and his arguments and his path. What I've come to appreciate in reading the book of John, 1 John, is that John is eminently logical as well. Now, he writes in what's called more of a circular fashion, where he comes back around to things. But I've come to appreciate that John, perhaps more than any other author in the New Testament, really comes back and emphasizes the core points that he wants us to know. And so I'm grateful for that, and I've sort of begun to think like John a little bit more as we've gone through the book of 1 John. So with that in mind, let me just give you a very easy path to follow as we go through our passage today. And as I thought about titling the sermon, I thought this captures the essence of it and really could be kind of a summary statement for the book of 1 John. God's love in and through us. God's love in and through us. By this love was demonstrated, if you will, and we'll see that in our passage today. We love because he first loved us. So God sheds his love abroad to us. He has demonstrated his love to us. And then if we trust him and God is love and we're in him, we're in Christ, then his love is in us and flows through us. A good little summary of what we're discovering in 1 John. But in our particular passage today, let me give you a little bit of a mile marker set here as we go through the passage. First of all, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4, love according to source and identity. So we're going to hear about love, and it's got a source. And it's got an identity, believe it or not. And we operate from that source and in that identity. Next, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, there's an ultimate love act that was performed and defined, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And we'll discover that in verses 9 and 10 and see just how the apostle remembers it and is inspired to write it for his audience and for us today. Then in verses 11 and 12, in light of those things, that there's a love that's got a source and it's got an identity, and we've seen and experienced the ultimate act of love, we are then called to love others. And in doing it, I couldn't think of a smoother way to say it, but as we love others, we proclaim God in that. In our deeds, in loving one another, it's a proclamation of who God is. And we'll see that here in verses 11 and 12. And then in verses 13 of chapter 4 through the end of our passage today, chapter 5, verse 4a, we'll see assurance and perfection of love. And he comes at it in several different ways, but it all sums up essentially in assurance and perfection of this great love. Now, as we go through these passages, I've used color in my fonts to show you what the pieces are. So like on that first one, it says love. That's going to be the first thing in red. According to source, that's going to be the next thing in yellow. And then the third is an identity is going to be in blue. That's the only one that's got three pieces. The rest are just red and yellow, and you'll follow along. You're a quick crowd. So first, love according to source and identity. In those two verses, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another. It's plain and simple. It's straightforward. It's an imperative. It's a command. Let us love one another. So that's the love part. Now, what's the source? Love is from God. Again, a very simple, straightforward statement. So let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, we like to imagine that love is from lots of different places. Love comes from within my heart, and love is, you know, a feeling, and love is this and that. But ultimately, in the ultimate sense of things, love is from God. And Why? Because he is love. Look at the last three words of this passage, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we get our love from him, and that's his identity. And if we are in Christ, that is our identity, being in Christ. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I talked to a friend walking down the hall back to my office after first service, and he correctly said, as I was thinking already, man, that's pretty big stuff in 1 John, you know? It just sort of like lands on you, and you're like, wow, where do I sit in relation to all that? And I want this passage to, these verses to just land. I don't want to embellish them or try and twist them around. Now, it's clear in the book of 1 John that we will sin. So therefore, I would contend we will not always perfectly love. It says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, verse 8, we lie and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it says in chapter 2, verse 1, that if we sin, which really is more like when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. A cool word. We'll talk about it in a minute. So we will fail in our love toward one another, for one another. But I love how John puts together love, being born of God, and knowing God. Don't miss that in verse 7. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We like to try and parcel those out and pick them apart and go, I've been born of God and I'm getting to know God, but my love game, that's kind of on my terms. That's not how John, it's like a non-starter for John. That's not how it is even defined and laid out in Scripture. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I think I would do best to just let the verse sit there for a moment. And probably what it would be best for us to do is to just ask the Lord, what does that look like in my life? If I am characterized by not loving, is it possible I don't really know you? I think John would be right here beside me saying, I wrote it. God inspired it. That's what he wants us to know. So love according to source and identity. Now, I said there was an activity that God did to perform it and demonstrate it. But before then, I think this is a nice bridge quote between those two sets of verses. A Bible interpreter and a theologian from a prior age said this, C.H. Dodd, all God's activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that he does is the expression of his nature is to love. I love that. Now, let me just take those parts one at a time, kind of almost in order. We like to think of God being a loving creator. You know, he created this beautiful world. He created male and female. He created ultimately me, if you think about it, through the extension of things. That's a loving act. Then he rules in love. Well, you know, when I like it. No. He rules, and he does it in love. And then finally, he judges. And if he judges in love. That's probably the one that's gotten the baddest rap of all. We don't like to think of God nowadays in those terms, or many don't like to think of him, but his justice is perfect and loving. His rule is perfect and loving. His creation is perfect and loving. So the order of things that he created, the way that he rules his creation, and the way that he keeps everything in his just hands is all done in a perfect expression of his nature, which is to love. So out of that, we see that he did something to perform and define it. Perform's a little bit of an imperfect word because When you use the word perform as it relates to Scripture, oftentimes you think in terms of us performing to, you know, please or earn something from God, and the legalism starts to creep into one's thinking. That's not the way I'm using this word here. I'm talking about God did something. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just theorize on it. He did it. And it's completed. So look what it says, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. Verse 10, he sent his Son. I love John chapter 1, which is, it's always fun to correlate the Gospel of John with the first epistle of John here. John chapter 1 talks about the fact that God, Jesus came in the flesh. He came among us and tabernacled or set up his dwelling, his tent among us. Now that's the great distinctive of Christianity, isn't it? Because most worldviews, most religious systems, ultimately at some form or fashion, in some level, deal with us reaching up to God, us getting higher, us achieving more in that system so that we can ultimately achieve some sense of completeness or wholeness or perpetuity. But John 1 says, the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. Isn't that awesome? He came to us. So he performed this love, and the definition sounds a bit like this in verses 9 and 10. It's life-giving love, it's I go first love, and it is ultimately satisfying to God love. Let's take him by piece at the end of chapter 9. He was manifest among us. God sent Jesus into the world so that we might live through him. If we trust Jesus as our Savior and none of those other things that I just described as in our own way, kind of trying to get ourselves up to God, but we trust in what he's performed or completed on the cross and from the tomb, he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. He's no longer dead. He is alive. And because he's alive, he has conquered death. He's able to offer to any who would come eternal life in him so that we might live. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I like that word propitiation. It's fancy, isn't it? The word propitiation really means basically to kind of satisfy or appease somebody. That's what it really means. So I think in terms of, you know, satisfying somebody with my actions, well, in the ultimate sense, we are guilty before God, aren't we? Because one sin is enough to defile his, what did we call it in that quote, his loving justice. And I've said many times before from this pulpit, we don't want a God. I think any person who's thinking about God in any way would say, I don't want a God who's like me. I want a God who is beyond me, who's transcendent. And God, if he's like us, then is subject to whim and he's subject to sin and he's fallible. But because he's perfect, then when we sin, we're guilty before him and we're defiled before him. So we need a solution, don't we? Propitiation defines that. It's appeasement. So the righteous justice, the perfect loving justice of God is set against sinners and against sin. But God sent his Son, Jesus, to stand in our place and to pay the penalty for our sin and your sin and my sin and to provide life so that we could stand before Jesus Christ. Oh, will you trust Jesus today and stop trusting your own effort and your own strength and your own connection and fill in your blank? Come to Jesus today. He has satisfied the righteous demand of a holy God by being the propitiation for our sins. And then Therefore, we're called to love others and proclaim God. So how are we called to love others? Verses 11 and 12, if God so loved us, we ought also ought to love one another. Verse 12, love one another. So John's like a broken record, if anybody still knows what records are. It just keeps repeating, right? It just keeps repeating. Love one another. Love one another. And it's always born out of the source and the identity and the action of God. If he loved us in that way, we also ought to love one another. And what happens when we love one another? This is really cool. This is really awesome. What happens when we love one another is that people see God. People see God. Isn't that amazing? No one has ever seen God. Now, we know, like, say, in the Old Testament, Moses saw the backside of God. God said, "You can't see me full on and live." Moses was saying, "Show me your glory." And I think the writer here, John, is remembering that, of course, when he says no one has ever seen God. But what he also is saying is, in this time, since Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, by now, when this is being written, he's not around for people to see him anymore. But here's the deal. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, verse 12, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The implication there being, people see God because he's abiding in us and his love is perfected in us. Isn't that awesome? Now, if you remember, I preached on loving one another a few weeks ago, and why wouldn't I? Since we're in the book of 1 John, it's what he keeps saying, right? And in that moment, I said something like, it's easy to love the people that are lovely and lovable, right? Isn't it? And we have a propensity to love people that are a lot like ourselves or that please us. You know, hey, I like you. You know, you're fun to hang out with. You know, I get you, etc. And so we love them. What have you done for me lately? Nothing bad. Your ledger's cool with me. I love you. But it's harder, isn't it? Really puts love to the test when it's someone that's not lovable or lovely. How do you know this? Oftentimes, you know, the first case is the person that you see coming in the door, and you're kind of like speeding up your step to get to them. You want to like hug it out, right? And you want to say, hey, what's going on? How's it going? And you're just inclined to do for them. The other kind of person is the one you speed up your step 180 degrees in the other direction. Am I right? And I've said it before, I promise you, some of you speed your steps up in the other direction when I'm coming. I get it. Just like the same is true of you. But here's the deal. If we're going to love, like verse 11 says, if God so loved us, how did he so love us? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How did he love us? Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Ephesians 2 talks about us being dead, objects of wrath, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love costs us something. It costs the Savior something. It cost him everything. It should cost us, really, our full sacrifice. And to love the unlovable and the unlovely, the ones that aren't like us. So if people see us, then his love is perfected in us doing that. God abides in us and they see God. I love the stories. Paula Rhodes was up here a few weeks ago before Trunk or Treat, and she's the person, she's got all-time dibs in my book on being our exit greeter out there on the median. I think she and Victoria did it this last time, and I was like, wow, dream team right there. So they're both there saying goodbye to people as they leave Trunk or Treat, and they're handing them a, hey, here's who we are as a church card, and come see us at Christmas Eve card. But they get to, if the traffic flow works, they get to talk to people a little bit. And they hear just numerous comments of people saying in so many words, I love coming here because y'all are loving people. and we see it. And so that's a starting point for proclaiming God, as I said here in the header of these two verses. When the world around us sees us loving one another, then they see God. Now, it doesn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. The Apostle Paul, back on him, said to pray for him to proclaim the gospel boldly and clearly in two different places. So we talk, we walk a walk, and we talk the talk, both and, not either or. So we're called to love others and proclaim God. And then this last section, verses 13 of chapter 4, clear through chapter 5, verse 4a, is kind of a little miniature treatise on assurance and perfection of love. And I want to give you two words to focus on in these verses. One is know, K-N-O-W. We've learned through our time in 1 John that know is one of the most prominent words in the book. And it's sort of a come-to-know kind of a word where we, in process, build intimacy with someone or something and get to know it in detail and in depth. And then the second is perfection. And you're going to see that word show up a few times in this passage too. Perfected is the verb, and love made perfect is the adjective. So you'll see verbs and adjectives. Here, assurance means to come to know, and perfection means to carry through completely, to accomplish something, to finish something, to bring it to an end. So the way that these verses unpack, we can know of our love in Christ and toward others, and we can see it being perfected, brought to its completion point by what the apostle says. So let's see what he says, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, so we can have assurance that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So it starts with God himself giving us this assurance that we're in him through his Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Look at the assurance two-way highway that's down there in verse 16. We've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And then you would think, my logical brain says, so God loves us and then we love others. But look what it says. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, certainly, we love because he first loved us. God, we trust God that he loves us, and we start there in him. But even in the loving that we do of others, and when we demonstrate it to others, that is, in fact, a way that we are abiding in God. I just love that. And God, we know then that God abides in us. Goes on to say in verse 17, by this is love perfected. Here's that first use of the word perfected, brought to its full place with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. He goes on to sort of unpack that about the day of judgment. Look what he says in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I think one of the best ways for me to describe this love is from a book I read by Tim Keller called The Meaning of Marriage. Let me see a show of hands of who's read that book here. Lots of people in first service had read it. I recommend it highly. It's a wonderful book. And for everybody, no matter what your marital status is, I recommend that you read that. And in that book, Keller and his wife, Kathy, talk about this love relationship between spouses. And what they talk about is this love that is safe and authentic and real. It's not some drummed up sentimental thing. It's love that says, I love you, I trust you, I'm safe with you, and I know that you're going to keep loving me. That's sort of what this love is talking about in an echoing kind of way. This is perfect love. God loves us perfectly. And so when we're in him and in his love, we have nothing to fear in this life and the next. So we already know the frame he's talking about is the day of judgment. Someday Jesus is coming back. We know that from Scripture, and we know in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, that when he comes back, Revelation 19, after that, he will establish his kingdom. And then after that, when his kingdom is coming to a close here on this earth, his time to reign here on this earth, he will, before he reigns forevermore, he will judge those who have not trusted in Jesus as Savior at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. Check it out. It's at the end of chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. When you read about that, you do not, if you're in Christ, have to dread that day. You will not be in that line. You will not be judged by him because you are in his love. You have trusted him and you have no reason to fear his punishment. Now, in any relationship, when we love one another, the kind of love that is being perfected is the kind of love where a person is not afraid of the punishment. Now, this doesn't mean there's not consequences for our actions, but it means I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to lean into you at your worst, at your messiest, because I love you. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us, and then he gives an example that he's given before. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Again, outside appearances versus inward disposition. I can look real good on the outside and, yeah, shake hands, pat on back, even do actions. But inside, what's going on? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I've never seen God in the flesh. I've seen Jesus in the pages of Scripture, but you're sitting here right in front of me. So guess what? You are exhibit A in my life for me to love you. Every one of you, right there. And I am called to love you. Are you like me? Not everybody is. Are you as lovely as me on my bad days? Maybe some of you don't reach that. But here's the deal. I'm called to love you. You're called to love me. And it's the kind of love that is that perfecting kind of love that says, I love you on the outside, I love you on the inside. And it's the kind of love that you're not afraid of my punishment. You're expectant of my love and my sustained action with you. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And then he rounds out his thoughts in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4a. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. He ties together once again, believing Jesus, being in him, born of him, and loving others. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I like how he puts those together, the whole issue of loving God, keeping his commandments. Now, certainly in the context of our passage, he's obviously talking about loving others as one of his commandments. But he doesn't specify, does he? He says, whoever loves keeps his commandments. One of the great ways we love God and love others is to obey his commandments. Don't pick them out. Don't say, I like this one, not going to obey that one, etc. God will give us the strength to fall in love, if you will, with obeying his commandments, recognizing and trusting him in that. And at the end of the day, we, again, this is a shout out to this no fear love. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. I tell you, in my job, I meet a lot of people who live in fear. I've been that guy, and I still slip into that rut a lot of the time. But perfect love, the kind of love we're talking about from God himself and that he's called us to walk in and abide in, casts out that fear. And I my heart aches for people who are just living in the lock of fear, because that is not how God's perfect love works. And so usually the conversation between me and that individual has everything to do with, let's just go to the gospel. Let's just see how God really loves us. And from there, what's our identity? What's the source? And how can we then walk it out in our lives? I like how Miles Stanford put it in the complete green letters. Camille Wellnitz, who Keith mentioned, is to blame for giving me Miles Stanford's The Complete Green Letters. And it's been a great source of supplemental reading during my quiet times. Listen to what he says. There's a crippling tendency among believers today to deprecate head knowledge of the truth and even doctrine itself. Emphasis is being put on so-called heart knowledge gained by means of experience. This, however, is to place condition before position. I like that. This is to place condition before position, which is the opposite of God's scriptural pattern. Truth reckoned on fosters the only healthy and abiding spiritual experience. For faith to function, there must be spirit-given knowledge of the word. So when I'm talking about this entire thing, and we're about to give next steps here. When I give you next steps, and some of them are being the word, you know why? Because this is impossible to act out in condition unless you're clear on your position. Because your conditions are going to be hard. You're going to walk out this door and the curveball will come, probably before you get home. But if you are resting in your position, you're locked in on your position in Christ and in his love and in the Spirit who gives you the strength to walk that out, then your odds of walking it out in your condition soar. And so I want to encourage you always when we have these times together in the Word to be clear on what you know and don't just say, it's what I feel. It's what I feel. Well, God will give you assurance in your heart based on how you reckon on your position in him. So let me just summarize. In this wonderful, marvelous passage, we've seen love according to the source of is from God, and our identity is in love because God is love. And the ultimate love act happened when God sent his son Jesus Christ to be the propitiation before God for our sins. So therefore, we are called to love others. And in doing that, we proclaim God in deed and truth. And finally, as we do that, and it's a process that God is working in us, we grow in our assurance and in our perfection of him, of his love, and in our position in him. So grab those connection cards if you would. And on the back, we've got a few here that I want to just highlight. First, pray with me that I will believe Jesus Christ like John says. Look what John says. He says it this way in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16a. And he uses the word believe twice. First, he goes in John 4, 14 through 16, we have seen and testify the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Will you believe Jesus is your Savior today? I urge you to turn to Jesus as your Savior. Just like John says, he says it again in chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's really as simple as that. I've explained that he came and paid the penalty for your sin and mine. He rose again from the grave 3 days later, and he is seated at the right hand of God, ready to return on that day of judgment. And he is saying, receive my love. And it's perfect, and it will cast out any fear that you have of that day. Second, pray that I will increasingly do the big three, abide, obey, and love. Have you heard these words in the book of 1 John? You sure have. I have too. Obey, Abide, obey, and love. And I love how in the epistle, it goes both ways. We saw an example of it today. Whoever loves abides in God. But then oftentimes it's abide in me and obey my commandments and love others. So don't get caught up in the direction. The direction works all the way around on the two lanes of the road. And then that we will just do more and more of that, that he will empower us and motivate us to do that. And then thirdly, to love at least one person in deed and truth. What does it say in chapter 3, verse 18? Little children, let us not love in word and or talk, but in deed and truth. You know what? Chances are you got at least one day off coming up this week. Although if you're my daughter, you got to work. She's a nurse. But hey, you're going to have some time off at some point this week, maybe. And here's the deal. You're going to be around people. Maybe you're going to be around people you haven't been around as much. Maybe you're not. But you're going to have a sphere of influence. You're going to be around people. And we are called to love in deed and truth. I want to encourage you and challenge you to think now. How will I love somebody in deed and truth? Just pick a person and just love their socks off, just so that they're looking at you like, what's up with you? Love them in deed and in truth. And then finally, list how the following verses are operating, plus or minus, in your life. Let me read them to you and I'm done. Chapter 4, verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has been perfected in love. Perhaps it's that first trust of God that you will not fear his judgment, but perhaps you're still living in the grips of that fear, even if you've trusted him as your Savior. Go before him, write it down, list it out. Lord, this is a struggle for me. And then go back and read this passage and ask him to help you get clear on your position so that you can walk in a better condition. And then also chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I suspect we're all going to get a chance to put this one in action this week. Figure out now how it's going. My dear old mom, Shirley Bryan, said it's good to have PBRs, remember? It's not Pro Bowl Riding. It's not Pabst Blue Ribbon. I can't even say it. I'm so beyond beer, I can't even talk about it. No, that was a joke. Planned biblical response. A PBR, a planned biblical response. Will you have a PBR about loving others? Lord, you've called me to love this person that is hard to love. Will you make that happen to me, in me and through me today and this week? And then chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Just ask the Lord, hey, Lord, will you just kind of make clear to me if there's any commands that I'm not keeping or that I'm kind of like cherry picking out of there? And just ask him to reveal it first and then to heal it, to work in that situation. Let me fill my card out with you, and in a moment I'll call the men to come and receive the offering, and we'll drop our cards in together. Let's complete them together. Thanksgiving. I love you all.